mother and child, horse and panther so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Sing with me now.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Gracious bond of earth and sky, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth second birth. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and light to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We'll have our offering this evening. If you didn't have an opportunity to give this morning for our special Christmas offering, if you have an envelope, if you'll just place that in that envelope. If not, maybe you can just get with someone, let them know that this is your Christmas offering tonight. One of our ushers, and just let them know that, and we'll separate it that way as for the service again tonight as well. Rather than taking up two offerings, just make sure you let them know that it's Christmas offering, and we'll make sure that that gets to the proper place. But again, thank you for being here this evening. Please remember all the prayer requests. Please pray for the children's home. Pray for Brother Alan Young and all of the others that are going through some difficult times. As you can see, a lot of folks are enjoying their Christmas with their families today. And so please just remember them in prayer. Remember Wednesday night, no service on Wednesday night. Sunday morning, no Sunday school. Only an 11 o'clock service next Sunday. There'll be no Sunday evening service as well. And then the next week, we'll get back on schedule going into the new year. But again, no Wednesday night service, no Sunday school Sunday morning, and then we'll have only an 11 o'clock service for next Sunday. So we'll try and get some text out through the week to make sure everyone is aware of that, especially for our Sunday school next Sunday morning. Or they'll be surprised. We'll have everyone will be here for the service for sure. But again, please remember those announcements. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight. Brother Don, would you lead us as we pray? Been working on him with that for a week. We're very, very blessed here at our church. We have wonderful musicians, and we're very thankful for them. And a lot of churches don't have that anymore. very, very thankful. Pray for me tonight. I want to try and sing one of our faithful songs that we've heard down through the years, one of my favorites, O Little Town of Bethlehem. How still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all thy years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. O Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born of us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord
Well, this morning we preach from field level, and tonight we're in the upper deck. So we are back. And good to be back here tonight. I tell you, it's getting really cool outside, isn't it? Of course, I like it a little bit, but it can get too cold. And I don't like it too cold. But anyway, appreciate that song, Brother Allen, and of course, Brother David on the piano. And I tell you, they could use y'all too in the intro of a Hallmark movie. That's pretty good. That is pretty good stuff. Pretty good stuff. Only reason why I know anything about Hallmark movies is, you know why? It's Christy. And I know she's watching this down in the nursery. And so I'm trying. That's all I can say. I'm trying to come around with the Hallmark movies. I really am. And I tell you, it's some of the cleanest watching you can watch. And so, but anyway, let's turn to Matthew tonight. Matthew chapter number 2. And we've taken the time to come here tonight. And I know that everybody has their own schedules and things going on as we get into Monday. And so we're conscientious of that tonight. And I do want to mention some things, though, as we wrap up our Christmas service this morning, tonight. And I want to mention some things out of Matthew 2. But let me just say this concerning our services. Brother Allen had mentioned, and I prayed about that, and I really thought about it, because of the way that Christmas fell on a Saturday, and I really didn't want our teachers to have to do any studying on Christmas Day, taken away from your families, and so, and of course, Sunday night, having more time with your families, and so I just really felt led that that would be the schedule, and that's all I want to say about that. All right, Matthew chapter number 2. I want to read just two verses, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I want to kind of summarize what's going on here. many times we do insert the wise men in the Christmas story, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in all actuality, some time has elapsed from the birth of Christ into this wise men account. And I just want to point out a few things before we get into the message. And the title of the message tonight is A Practical Look at the Wise Men Story. A Practical Look at the Wise Men Story. And so, first of all, before we get into the message, what does the name, the phrase, wise men, what does that mean? Well, if you go and you look that up, the original, it's means magi. Also means, can mean magician. A group of astronomers and astrologers and interpreters of dreams and such was this group of wise men. And so we know that they are called the magi, the wise men. And in verse number 2, the Bible tells us that they saw Christ's star. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And so they literally saw this star, and they came from the east. Of course, because of their astrology and being astronomers and the study of the galaxies and stars, this caught their attention. Along with, I'm sure, Old Testament prophecies, this caught their eyes. This star did. Well, it does say, "For we have seen his star." And so that was ushering them. They took a journey from the east, Babylon, Arabia. And here they come, lining themselves up with this star in Jerusalem. Now, there's another thing I want you to see, and it's in verse number 11. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." They're in a house now. It's no longer the manger scene. It's not the horse's trough. It's not in the field. They're actually in a some type of abode. And if you look at the language here, Jesus is a young child now. He's a young child. Back in Luke chapter number 2, in verse number 16, the Bible literally says that it was the babe lying in a manger. And here in our verses tonight, as we read the Gospels in harmony, we see that there was a progression since the babe was lying in a manger. He is not a babe anymore. He's a young child. And let me Let me go a step further and say this. Back in Luke chapter number 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." And then if you keep on reading, notice if you would in verse number 40 of Luke 2. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And so reading all of these instances together, we see that he is no longer a babe, but he's a young child. They've left the manger scene, and they're in a house of some kind. Now, something interesting, I've said this here recently, but in verse number 40 of Luke 2, during Jesus' growing process, he waxed strong in spirit. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now, strong in spirit means he not only spiritually grew strong, but mentally and emotionally he was maturing. And it was the growing process. You know, God wants the same thing for us. He wants us to wax strong in spirit. He wants us to grow strong spiritually and mentally and emotionally. The emotional aspect alone can be a struggle in someone's life. Because when we get into the emotions, we're talking about discouragement. We're talking about depression. We're talking about all of those things, anger and such. Well, we too, like Jesus did, he grew. He grew and waxed strong in spirit. We too need to continue to grow in spirit, to grow emotionally and grow mentally, because this isn't the end yet. We're still in the game. And it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And so we have to handle our emotions and we have to deal with things as they come. But back to Matthew chapter number 2. This is a progression, and Jesus is in some type of house in verse 11. And again, he's the young child. There's the progression. But then notice in verse number 16 of Matthew chapter number 2. In verse 16 of Matthew 2, Herod puts out a command to kill all children 2 years of age and under. Look at verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem," excuse me, "and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So there's the answer there. Most believe it was at least 2 years from his birth. We have this wise men scene, actually. And so 2 years of age and under, they were to die. And so this was Herod's command that he put out. And so as we start the message tonight, that was just some things I wanted to get out in the very beginning so that we can understand what's going on. All right? And so a practical look at the wise man story. Three things, and then we'll go to the house. Number one, the first practical thing we can gather from this story is that there's a power struggle for kingship. A power struggle for kingship. In verse number one, the Bible tells us that Herod was king. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And so Herod, he's king. Well, there's a new king coming on the scene, King Jesus. And the wise men came to seek him out. Now, Herod, he struggles with the idea of anyone else being king. Verse number 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And so these wise men basically are saying, you're not king. Tell me where this other king is, king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. All right, and so we see that there. Verse number 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And so we know that Herod had no intention of worshiping King Jesus. No intention at all. It was just that this news these wise men brought started to infringe upon Herod's kingdom. Therefore, there was a struggle for kingship. Here comes King Jesus, and here's King Herod. I almost said Harold when I was reading my Bible earlier. Harold, King Harold. A struggle for kingship, a power struggle. You say, Brother Justin, how does this have anything to do with my life? Well, number one, we see these same struggles, number one, in politics. Money, power, pride, all in politics. There's this power struggle for kingship. And we see it on the television. We see it in public. It's just an ongoing thing. And so there's this power struggle within politics, but also there's this power struggle personally. We all have this power struggle on the inside. We want to be king of our life. Justin wants to be king. I want to say what goes in my life. I want to call the shots. When things go wrong, I want to figure it out. And you know, you're the same way. We're all human. We are all under the curse, and we are born into a sinful world. We have, we're part of the fallen creation of God because of Adam. And so there's this power struggle within us. Do we want to surrender to Jesus? Do we want to allow him to run the show? Well, that's the struggle within us. Naturally, because of our salvation, we want Jesus to run the show. We want Jesus to lead our pathway. We want God to come through and do what he does for us, and as he has been doing faithfully. But it's a power struggle, because there's times that I'm like Herod. No, I'm king. This King Jesus, he's not going to be king. And so we see within Herod, he is struggling for his kingship. And we see all that played out in politics and personally. I'm just going to give you this verse, but in James chapter number 4, listen to this in verse number 1. James 4 verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. It's a power struggle. There's a war going on the inside of us, and if we're saved, it is our job to yield to his kingship. All right, so number one, there's the power struggle for kingship. Number two, kind of follows number one kind of close, but I see a preeminence of Jesus. The word preeminence means priority or first place. Look in verse number 11. I want you to notice who these wise men worshipped. In verse number 11, the Bible says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped Mary. Hold on now. You tell me they don't say that. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Worshiped Jesus. We don't worship Mary. We worship Christ. There was a preeminence of Jesus, a priority, a first place. And so the wise men, they came and they worshiped Jesus. Now, let me say that Mary, of course, we know that. Her name's been mentioned several times this month. But Mary had her part in God's plan. She was that vessel that God used. And she kept all of the things in her heart and she pondered upon them, what God, the angel, had spoken unto her. But she was only part of the plan. Jesus was the one who was the main centerpiece. And Jesus was the one that these wise men worshiped. The Catholic Church, they bow and they pray to Mary. But they are doing that amiss. It's not about Mary, it's about Jesus. Now, in Matthew 16, verse 18, I'll just give it to you. The Bible clearly says, Jesus was speaking to Peter and says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe Jesus was saying, upon this rock, Jesus. You see, the Catholic Church takes that and thinks that scripture is referring to, upon Peter we will build our church. Well, in that verse, in that chapter, Matthew 16, 18, there's some words there. He uses the word rock, Jesus does. Upon this rock I will build my church. And if you go back and study that out and look at the original language, Jesus actually refers to Peter as a little rock. And Jesus refers to himself as the bigger rock. And the word is Petros, I believe it is. Peter, you are the little rock. I'm the big rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus has preeminence. He has priority. He has first place. He's the one to be worshipped, not Mary. It's upon him that the church is built and is sustained. Also in another place, Luke chapter 4, in verse number 8, when Jesus was in the garden, or when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, it was there that Jesus says to him that he will be worshipped only. In fact, the verse is Luke 4 in verse number 8. The Lord God, and shalt worship him only. And so that's reference to who's to be worshipped. So we see that it's panning out that Jesus is the one to be worshipped. He's the one that's to have the preeminence, the priority, first place above all else. Now, in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, I'm using this word, preeminence, and it's actually found in Colossians 1 in verse 18. I'll just give it to you. I have so many verses. Colossians 1, 18. Listen to this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things he may have first place. So Paul is writing to the church of Colossae and telling them that Jesus is the head of he's the head of the body, he's head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And so because of that, because of who he is, he deserves first place. First place. Is God, is Jesus first place in your life? Facebook viewers, is Jesus first place in your life? Now, we're not talking about perfection, because ain't none of us perfectly obey Jesus. But he ought to have preeminence. He ought to have the preeminence in our homes. He ought to have the preeminence in the workplace. He ought to have first place in the church place. He ought to have preeminence, first place in everything. We ought to strive to keep him first. And so we see that there. Now, these wise men, they worshiped back in Matthew. Matthew chapter number 2. Notice they worship, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Worshiped him. And also we see that there were some gifts that they brought. Let's look at the gifts in connection with worship. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold, it was of value, like gold is valuable. And it speaks of and it represents his kingship. The frankincense is a perfume, if you would. It's an aroma. And this speaks of his deity. And then the myrrh here, it's an embalming oil that prepares for the it's preparation for the burial of the dead. And so we see his death here. And so they brought costly gifts. And the Bible says that they fell down and worshiped him, which tells me a big part of worship is connected to something that cost us something. When we truly worship Jesus, and I'm not just talking about in a church when we sing and we preach and when we teach. Real worship is every day. Real worship is at home in the workplace. What is real worship? Real worship is obedience to the Word of God. That's real worship. And whenever we strive to be obedient to the Word of God, it's going to cost us something. It always is. But it's always for the better and not for the worst. Real worship costs something. And these wise men, they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they fell down and they worshiped. What a blessing it is to be able to give back to the Lord today, this Christmas gift, just a little bit of what he's done for us. It's a form of worship. Giving is. Tithing is a form of worship. We need to be tithers. I feel like we need to have a church full to speak any more on tithing, but it's so true. Tithing is so important in the life of a Christian. Tithing is basically just a tenth of all of the first fruits of your increase. It's giving God 10%. And I remember Brother Berman, he used to talk about tithing, preach about tithing. And I've been tithing since I've been saved for 19 years. Sometimes it's every week. Some other times I double up. And some other times it's maybe once a month. But it's always there. Sometimes it's spaced out. He said, son, let me tell you this about tithing. He says, I believe God so strong will provide and bless tithing that if it was reversed, he would still make sure you have everything you need. He says, if it was required to tithe 90%, that God is so faithful and God is so true that he could stretch out that 10%, Brother Ceylon, and he can make sure that all your necessities are taken care of, bills are paid. And listen, I know times are tough, and I know there's mortgages and there's children and there's bills and there's all kinds of things going on, food and clothes, but let us not get so worldly minded, so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good, is what I'm trying to say. Meaning, let us continue to tithe. Let us continue to give our first fruits unto the Lord. And I'm sure I can go around the room tonight with just this bit sitting here, and you could testify of the tithe and giving your tithes to the Lord, how he's blessed you through the years. If you want to have the blessings of God financially on your life, tithe. All right, I'm moving on. We see that real worship will cost us something. And they brought these special, special, special gifts. All right, let me mention something else. We see a power struggle for kingship, a preeminence of Jesus. And then lastly, and I like this one, we see a path that was changed. Look at verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They came one way to Jerusalem. They came from the east. I do not know which way they went home. The natural path would be go back that way. You come from the east, you go back that way. And so now it's a whole new way they went back home. The wise men came from the east to meet the king, then went home another way. They were warned of Herod, that Herod would be after them, and so they went home another way. Whenever we have an encounter with Christ, he always has some kind of change. Some kind of change takes place in our life when there's an encounter. These wise men came, they worshiped, they went home another way. It's always my prayer every time we have church, every time we have service, to meet with the Lord and leave here in a different way than we came. If we've come in here with burdens and cares, Lord, let us leave here liberated, trusting him. Going back another way. When we come to Christ in salvation, things change for the better. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Number one, he changes our destiny. We're heaven bound whenever. We were at one time going one way to hell. But now we're going to heaven because we had an encounter with the Christ like these wise men did. Not only he changes our destiny, but he changes our desires. I mentioned some of the things that I used to enjoy back before Christ. It's so hard to believe. 19 years ago, those things I used to do. But when I got saved, I want to tell you, I went from listening to rap music to gospel music. Bro, CJ. I mean, seriously, I listened to Tupac and Biggie. I did. I used to rap myself. Believe it or not, I was eating lunch. I mentioned Brother Berman a lot, especially here lately. This is his five-year death day this December. Maybe that's why I've been mentioning him so much this month. One time we were eating at Golden Corral. I said, Brother Berman, I said you may not know this, but before the Lord saved me, I used to rap and, you know, rock and roll too and all of it. And he kind of looking down, eating his meal, and he looked up and was staring at me, and all he's doing is moving his jaws and eating. He said, well, you're rapping for Jesus now. It's just something so simple. But God changes our desires. I mean, I went from listening to rap music to Kyla Rowland. Seriously. I remember the first time in church that God really touched my heart, and I raised my hand and shouted and praised the Lord. Listen, I ain't making this about me. I just know me the best, and I can use myself for an example. So many good things and great things happen when a person meets Jesus. Sometimes we may have to return back to the cross like Peter when he was following from afar. Nonetheless, tonight we have a path that was changed. We have a preeminence of Jesus, a struggle for kingship. And again, the whole goal tonight was just to mention some practical things about the story of the wise men. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. for what you do, O Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless us, Lord, as we meet every time at the church. I pray that you would be honored, be glorified. Be with us all now and help us go home to our places of abode. And God, I pray that we would make time for family over the Christmas break, and that we would just slow down if we can and think about you a little more. We love you tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.